Well, good morning, everyone, and a warm welcome to Calvary Chapel on this beautiful Sunday morning. Now, for those of you that don't know yet, the beer is not here this morning, obviously, and him and his family are away for the weekend, and they're returning from Bloemfontein today, but it will be my privilege to share the Word of God with you this morning. So those of you that don't know me, my name is Pierre, and I'm normally there behind the sound desk in the mornings, but today Stu is going to be doing a double job there at the back. He's doing the PowerPoint and the sound, so thank you, Stu. But before we go to the Lord and spend some time in His Word, let's just go to Him in prayer and just ask Him to bless this time that we're going to be spending together with Him in His Word. His Father, we come to You this morning, Lord, with open hearts, Lord, with expectant hearts, Lord. Just as Your servants, Lord, come to sit at Your feet, Lord, wanting to hear Your words. Lord, You said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Lord. And we want to hear, Lord, what You would speak to us, Lord. We pray that You would open our hearts, Lord, that You would open our lives, that You would do the work in us, Lord, that You want to do, Lord. May You make us available, Lord, for whatever You've called us to do, Lord, that we would walk according to Your strength, Lord, and Your power, relying on You fully, Lord, in everything that we do, knowing, Lord, that You are the vine and we are the branches, and we can do nothing without You. I pray, Lord, that as we're going to open Your Word now, Lord, may You give us open hearts just to receive it, Lord, as truth from You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning we're going to be looking at an aspect of the Christian life that's possibly one of the most important aspects of our Christian walk, and also possibly one of the most challenging, and that is waiting upon the Lord. Now, this morning we're firstly going to start out by looking at the biblical definition of what it means to wait upon God. And then we're going to take a look at the life of King David, and specifically the calling that God had placed upon David's life, and the things that could have prevented David from walking in the calling that God had given him, and trusting in God to fulfill that calling which He has given him. And then also how David was able to continue in actively seeking God, and relying on Him to work out that calling that he had on his life, even in the worst of circumstances. So let's begin by looking at the biblical definition of what the Bible means when it speaks about waiting upon the Lord. Now, if I would ask you now to turn to the person right next to you and define the word wait, what would you say to them? How would you define the word wait? I can give you the dictionary definition of what it means. The dictionary defines the word wait as to remain inactive in a state of readiness. And I think maybe that's the idea that we all have when we think about the word wait. We have this idea of inactivity. But this morning we're not really interested in what our opinions are or what the dictionary says the word wait means. We want to know what the Bible means when it exhorts us to wait upon God. And the best way to understand this is to look at a few practical examples from the Word where it exhorts us to wait upon God. Now, the Word gives us numerous examples of where people have had to wait upon God and what it means. But this morning, we're only going to be looking at two examples. And in the first example, we'll see that waiting on God means to seek God for the calling upon your life and to do that first before you launch into anything for the Lord. And then secondly, we'll see that waiting on God means to actively rely upon God and His strength to fulfill that calling in your life that He has placed upon your life. So for the first example, let's turn in our Bibles now to Acts chapter 2, or chapter 13, and we're going to be reading from verse 2. Now, while you're turning there, just a bit of context for this passage. Now, in the previous chapter, in chapter 12, we read there that Herod was busy persecuting the church. But in Acts chapter 12, verse 24, we read, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." So at this point where we're going to read now, the church was being persecuted, but it was growing. And it was growing rapidly. So let's read there in Acts chapter 13 from verse 2. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now we see in this passage that the believers in Antioch were gathered together. And we read there that they ministered to the Lord. What does that mean, they ministered to the Lord? Well, the idea behind that is that they were basically busy worshiping God, they were busy praying, and they were busy fasting. So in short, they were seeking God. They were seeking His will. They were seeking His guidance. And they were waiting upon the Lord. You'll see, in this was a new work that the Lord was doing. The Lord was busy raising up His church. This was the Lord's work that He was doing. And they were waiting upon the Lord to guide them in this work that He was doing. And as they did this, God spoke to them. And God commissioned Paul and Barnabas to the work to which He has called them. And what I want you to realize here is that this was the start of Paul's missionary journeys, right? This is what we read about in the rest of the book of Acts. And it all started with them waiting upon the Lord, waiting for the Lord's guidance, waiting for the Lord to guide them in the work that He was doing. So we see from this example that waiting upon God has the idea of waiting on God to guide you into the calling that He has upon your life. Now for the second example that we're going to look at quickly is in Joshua chapter 9. So let's turn in our Bibles now to Joshua chapter 9. And we're going to be reading there from verse 3. Now again, a little bit of context for this. Back in Deuteronomy 7 verse 2, God commanded Moses, when the children of Israel are to go into the promised land, that they were to utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land, and they were to make no covenant with them. And God also commanded Joshua to lead the people of God into the promised land. And we see that calling that God placed upon Joshua's life in Joshua 1 from verses 2 to 3, where God is speaking to Joshua and He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And we see there the calling of God on Joshua's life, that God had called him to lead His people into the promised land. And at this point where we're going to start reading is, we see that Joshua walking in the calling of God upon his life. And the Lord had already at this point delivered the cities of Jericho and Ai into their hands. So let's read there in Joshua chapter 9 from verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went to pretend to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, now therefore make a covenant with us. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you, and where do you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of His fame and all that He did in Egypt, and all that He did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provisions from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now, look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we have filled were new, and see, they are torn, and these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them, and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So we see here that Joshua was busy walking in the calling that God had given him, and he'd already taken the children of Israel into the promised land. And we see here the people from Gibeon, they've heard what Joshua and the people of Israel had done to the cities of Jericho and Ai, and it made them afraid. And it says here that they worked craftily. So they came with this idea of trying to deceive the children of Israel to make a covenant with them. But the important thing that I want you to realize from this example is that Joshua was busy walking in the calling of God, right? But he didn't rely on God's strength and God's guidance in this specific situation to walk and give him the strength to continue in that calling. And that led to him and the children of Israel sinning against God. Because we know that in Deuteronomy 7 verse 2, God had commanded them to not make a covenant with the people in the land. But here we see that Joshua and the leaders of Israel actually now made a covenant with these people that came from Gibeon. So we see from this example that to actively rely on God, we have to rely on Him for His wisdom and for His guidance in walking in the calling that He has placed upon our lives. And these are just a few practical a couple of practical examples that we can take from the Word to sort of illustrate what the Bible means when it exhorts us to wait upon God. But the thing is, these are just two examples. The Bible gives us numerous examples, and it's such a rich topic. And so we sort of have to summarize it. And the question is, how can we really summarize this of what the biblical definition is of what it means to wait upon God? And the first thing that I want you to realize is to wait upon God does not mean just sitting around doing nothing. It actually means exactly the opposite. Instead, it is actively seeking God, seeking His will, seeking His guidance for our lives through worship, through prayer, and through fasting. It is purposefully choosing to fully submit to His will and His plan for our lives, and to completely rely upon Him and His strength to accomplish that in our lives. And I want to read that to you again. It is purposefully choosing to fully submit to His will and His plan for our lives, and to completely rely upon Him and His strength to accomplish that in our lives. Now the thing is, there are many things in our lives that may hinder us or prevent us from waiting on God in this way. And to identify some of these things and also to see how we are to overcome them, we're going to take a look at the life of King David, and specifically the calling that God had placed upon his life. And we're first of all going to look at some of the things that may have prevented him from waiting upon God to fulfill that calling in his life. So to do that, let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to be reading there from verse 6. And the first thing that we're going to have a look at that could have prevented David from walking in the calling that God had upon his life was his perception of himself. So let's read there in 1 Samuel chapter 16 from verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." And this is now Samuel. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And we see here where the calling of God actually started on David's life. God had called David to be king over all of Israel. However, at this point, no one regarded David as anything. We see here not his father, not his brothers, not even Samuel, right? I mean, Samuel was looking to his oldest brother there, and the Lord actually had to tell Samuel, listen, don't look at the outward appearance. I'm looking at the heart. And what I want you to realize here is that David could have stumbled right here at the beginning. He could have looked at himself, his own abilities, what others thought of him, and what he thought of himself. He could have said, God can't use someone like me to do something like this. And maybe you're here this morning and God has placed a calling upon your life. But that's the way that you react. Yeah, you sort of have the idea that God can't use someone like me to do something like that. And your own perception of yourself is preventing you from waiting upon God to fulfill that calling which He has upon your life. The second thing that we're going to have a look at that can prevent you from waiting upon the Lord is opposition or difficulty. So let's turn now just a bit further on to chapter 19 in 1 Samuel. Now, just a bit of context again for this piece of scriptures. At this point, God was now raising David up. And we read in the previous chapter, in chapter 18, that Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. And that he behaved more wisely than all of the other servants of Saul. And Saul also saw that the people started to esteem David. And this made Saul feel extremely threatened. So let's read here in 1 Samuel chapter 19 from verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And now we see here that Saul wanted to kill David because Saul was threatened by David. He was threatened by David being anointed as king and he's going to take over from Saul as king. And Saul didn't want that. And the only logical way that Saul would see to sort of, you know, mend the situation is to try and kill David. And we see here that David has to flee from Saul and he has to go and hide. And the thing is, sometimes, even if we're walking in the calling that God has given us, that things are difficult and that we experience opposition. And because of that, we start doubting our calling. And we start wondering whether we heard the Lord correctly. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel discouraged because of opposition or difficulty in your life. Because you were so sure that you heard the call of God upon your life. But because of the circumstances and the opposition that you're experiencing at the moment, you sort of feel like you're not so sure anymore whether the Lord actually really called you to do this thing. And opposition and difficulty is preventing you from waiting upon the Lord for that thing that He has called you to do. The third thing that we're going to have a look at is perceived failure. So let's turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we're going to be reading there from verse 10. First Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now David took these words to heart, and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors and on the gates, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And we see here that Saul was trying to kill David, and David had to run away from Saul, and he had to go and hide. And it got so bad that David actually had to flee to the enemy's camp, right? Because Gath was a Philistine city. You remember Goliath, right? Great, David's greatest victory. Well, Goliath was a Philistine, right? And now he runs to the Philistine camp looking for sanctuary. And we see here that David was afraid. And he was so afraid that he actually pretended to be insane to stop them from killing him. Now, I don't know about you, but from a human perspective, this looks pretty bad for David, right? I mean, he had the call of God to be king over all of Israel. Yet here he is in the camp of the enemy, afraid and pretending to be insane. I mean, that's hectic, no matter how you look at it. And maybe you're in a similar situation to David this morning. And like David, you haven't done anything wrong. You're doing what God has called you to do. However, here you are in this crazy situation through no fault of your own. And you feel like God has forsaken you, like God has failed you. And because of that, you're not waiting on God anymore for that calling that He's placed upon your life. But as we read on, we see that God hasn't failed David. Not at all. On the contrary, God was actually using the situation to actively work in David's life, to make David into the king that He wanted him to be, that He called him to be. And even though it appeared here that David had lost heart, that he was afraid and he pretended to be insane, David really didn't lose heart. And we know that because we can read Psalm 34. So let's turn in our Bibles now to Psalm 34. Now Psalm 34 was written by David at this time in his life, that where he pretended to be insane. And we're going to start off there by reading in verse 1. And here we see the time period when he wrote it. It begins by saying, "A psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And we see right here in verse 1, we see that David really wasn't discouraged. I mean, he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." I mean, that's an amazing declaration of faith on any given day. And we see further on that David was still actively seeking God. We read in verse 4 there, where he says, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." In verse 6 he says, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles." And then we see in verse 8 this exuberant declaration where he says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." And reading the psalm, we see David was still actively seeking God. Even through all of this, he was relying on Him, waiting upon Him, no matter what was happening. And the question we are confronted with this morning is, can we live a life like that? And if so, how? How can we continue steadfastly in waiting upon the Lord no matter what? And I believe the Lord has given us the principles for this in Psalm 27. So let's turn to Psalm 27 in our Bibles. Now Psalm 27 is a psalm that David wrote as an exhortation to wait upon God. And we're going to look at five things in the psalm that can help us to steadfastly persevere in waiting upon God. And the first thing that we're going to be looking at is to remind yourself of who God is, to have the correct perspective of who God is. So let's read there in Psalm 27 from verse 1 to 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. And we see here, right at the beginning of the psalm that's an exhortation for us to wait upon God, David begins to remind himself of who God is. We see here that he reminds himself that God is his light. We see that he reminds himself that God is his salvation, that God is his strength. He declares here, of whom shall I be afraid? He says in verse 3, in this I will be confident. And you will ask yourself, well, confident in what? Confident in God, in his power, in his might, in his love for David, that he is able to perform that which he promised. Placing no confidence in yourself or your own abilities, but placing all your confidence in who God is, in who he has revealed himself through his word to us, who he is. And if we are to persevere in actively waiting upon God for the calling that he has upon our lives, we first of all have to have the correct perspective of who God is. In Deuteronomy 7 verse 21 we read, you shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And further on in Deuteronomy, in chapter 10 verse 17 we read, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. We have to know who God is. God is great. God is mighty. God is awesome. He's the creator of the universe. His word says that he holds the whole universe together by the word of his power. And if we are to persevere in waiting upon God, we have to have that correct perspective of who he is. And we have to believe that he is who he says he is. The second thing that we're going to look at, if we are to persevere in waiting upon God, is to desire one thing. So let's read there from verse 4 to 6. David writes, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifice of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And there where we read in verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord. Again, that one thing that David desires, as we read on in these verses, is his one thing that he desires is he desires God. He desires to seek God's will above everything else, to walk as closely as he possibly can in the presence of God, to seek to glorify God in everything that he does. And the thing this morning is that we have to allow Jesus to have our entire hearts. Because normally we just say we want the Lord Jesus Christ to have the number one place in our hearts, right? But Jesus doesn't want to have the first place in your heart. He wants to have your whole heart, everything. He wants all of your hopes, all of your dreams, and also all of your fears. And to truly wait upon God is going to be, I would say, impossible if we are not fully surrendered to him. If we're still wanting to hold on to our own things, the our own will, things that we want to do for ourselves, it's going to be extremely difficult to truly wait upon God for what He wants to do in our lives. And again, Jesus was a perfect example of this. When Luke 22, verse 42, we read Jesus praying, where He's saying, "Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." And our Lord Jesus Christ was praying this the night before He was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, fully submitting to the will of the Father. In Romans 12, verse 1, we read Paul exhorting us, saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And again, we see here that if we truly want to wait upon God for that work that He has purposed to do in our lives, we have to be fully surrendered to Him, every single area of our lives, trusting Him. The next thing that we're going to have a look at is to seek God diligently in prayer. So let's read on there from verse 7. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." To wait upon God means speaking to Him and being diligent in prayer. Even though it appears from our human perspective that nothing is changing. And David here expresses his diligence in seeking the Lord. But it almost sounds like, if we read these verses, that it almost sounds like David felt at times that God wasn't hearing his prayers, right? We read here, he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me," in verse 7. We read on in verse 8, he says, it's almost like he's saying, "Lord, you have said seek me, and I'm doing it. But what's happening, Lord? I can't see anything happening." He says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" And then in verse 9, he's asking the Lord not to turn away from him. But the amazing thing is, with David, he constantly reminds himself of the truth, and he doesn't get discouraged. We see here in verses 9 and 10, he reminds himself of that truth, where he reminds himself that God is his salvation, and that even if his father and his mother would forsake him, that his Father in heaven will never forsake him. And if we are to actively wait upon God and rely upon Him, we must remember that God hears the prayers of His children, and that He is busy working, even though we can't see it. In 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15, we read, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And we have to remember that God hears the prayers of His children. We just read that now. And we have to remember that He is busy working out all things for our good. And we have to remember that His thoughts are far beyond that what we can ever think or imagine. And that even though we can't see Him working, that doesn't mean that He's not working. That just means that maybe we're unable to acknowledge that or see that at the present moment. But God is always working, and He's working all things together for our good. So let's read on there in verse 11 and 12. And the fourth thing that we're going to be looking at, if we are to persevere in waiting upon the Lord, is to be open and teachable. So let's read there from verse 11. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." And this goes with our second point, which was to desire one thing. If we are to actively rely upon the Lord and to actively wait on Him to fulfill His purposes in our lives, we have to have an open heart towards the Lord and to be open for Him to mold us and shape us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to allow Him to do that work in us that He is wanting to do. And sometimes that means going through a trial. And often we don't want to hear that, right? Because we always, as people, we want to be in the most comfortable position as humanly possible, right? But the thing that the Lord calls us to is just to simply submit, knowing that He is our faithful Creator. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 7, we read, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 7 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And so we see there that if we truly want to wait upon the Lord for Him to fulfill the purposes that He has planned in our lives, we have to be open to the Lord and allow Him to do the work in us that He wants to do. Because often what the Lord does is He first has to work in us before He can work through us. And often before we go and we come to that place where now the Lord says, now He's going to use us, we have to go through that time of preparation. And often that means breaking away and burning away some things that are not helpful. And that means going through trials. But the Lord just calls us to submit in that. And the fifth thing that we're going to be looking at in this psalm is in verses 13 to 14. And that is to believe God. So let's read there in verse 13 and 14. David says, "I would have lost heart unless I have believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So the fifth thing that will help us to persevere in waiting upon the Lord is simply to believe God. Not just to believe in Him, but to believe Him for the promises, the rich promises that He's given to us in His Word. And David says here that, "I would have lost heart unless I believed." And what I want to have a look at is this last promise that He gives to us in verse 14, where He says, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now this morning, together with David, I know this to be true. Because David writes this speaking from experience. And I've also experienced this, that if you wait on the Lord, that He will strengthen your heart. And to do that, I just want to share a quick testimony from my own life, just to illustrate that to you. And it starts in 2011, right? And it was a really interesting year for both my wife and myself. My wife fell pregnant. It was our first pregnancy. And, you know, as these things normally go, you're like super excited, right? It's our first pregnancy, obviously, so we have this whole idea of how are we going to feel when we're going to be parents, and it's going to be the first grandchild on my parents' side, so safe to say, excitement all around, right? And then, you know, as you normally do with these things, you know, these days, you know, I know in the old days it was different, but now these days you get all of these scans and stuff, and, you know, and we went for all of these scans, I have to say it was my first visit to a gynecologist's office, you know, I didn't know what to expect, you know, so I was just like rocked up there, and this guy has this sonar thing, and then he says, oh, yeah, look there, this is this, and I'm like, what? You know, you can't really see anything. It's like you have to trust the guy. Okay, yeah, yes, that's a hand. All right, okay. So, and we go for these sonars and stuff, and in that sort of, you know, idea of not being able to really see what's going on there and having to trust this guy, what he tells you, he sort of looks to me and my wife and he says, well, there's not one baby, but there's two babies. And I'm like, interesting. And he says to me, no, it's identical twin girls. And I have to be honest, at that moment, I thought to myself, I don't really know whether I'm really prepared for having so much pink in my life, right? And being a guy and sort of being practical, you know, you immediately think about all the stuff that you have to get for the children and so on. And I immediately thought, you know, I've only seen like a normal pram, you know, that you can put one baby in. Do you even get prams that you could put two babies in? I don't even know this stuff, right? So, and my wife, you know, she was pretty shocked though. I mean, we left the doctor's rooms that day and we were on our way home, but I don't know how we ended up at Cape Gate, because at that stage we were still living in Durbanville and we ended up at Cape Gate. And I don't know whether it was just, you know, my sort of inclination where I wanted to go and check out this whole pram thing, you know, you're going off on this whole practical tangent again. But so we ended up down Cape Gate and just like looking at all these things and so on. And it was just a very exciting time, you know, phoning all the parents and, you know, everyone is like already like super excited, right? And now you phone them and say, well, we're expecting identical twin girls. And my father-in-law's reaction to that was, really? He wanted me to sort of, you know, phone the doctor again and sort of double check that. But I assured him, you know, I think the guy is, you know, he's got multiple degrees, so I think I'll trust his word for it. But so it was just a really exciting time, you know, and it's amazing the response that we got from all of our friends and the people that worked with my wife. You know, we were showered with gifts, right? And it came to the point where one day I just walked into our sort of spare bedroom there and I looked at all this stuff on the bed and I said to my wife, man, this is hectic, you know, the twins already have more stuff than I do and they're not even born yet, right? This is hectic. But during that time, family members of ours were also pregnant with identical twin girls and they were born prematurely. And so the doctor had already been preparing us and said to us that, you know, that twin pregnancies really go full term and we have to be ready quite early on. And so, you know, we got a few things, but we got so many gifts that I said to Yona, listen, I mean, let's just like hold off on buying clothes and all that stuff. Let's go for the interesting things. So I wanted to go and check out this pram thing, you know. And so we found a pram and everything, and it's like this really cool pram, you know. You get it's like a pram. It's almost like a car, right? It had like a steering wheel and everything. It was an amazing thing. But we were just like super excited, and it was a very, very, yeah, just an amazing time for me and my wife, just that time of expectancy. And so as we normally do when you go for all these scans and things, you go for the appointments and they're scheduled, you know, this, you know, so many weeks you go for this scan and so many weeks you go for that scan and so forth. And around about 21, 22 weeks, we went just for a normal checkup, just a normal scan. And we got there and the doctor was running a bit late and we were sitting there in the doctor's room, and eventually they called us and we went in, and The doctor normally sat us down and, you know, spoke to us, you know, how's my wife feeling and all of that stuff. And he's weighing her and everything. And then they go and he starts scanning. And normally, you know, he scans and then he sort of almost starts speaking immediately. And this specific day, he was just scanning and scanning and scanning. And I was, you know, it felt like an eternity, you know, that he was scanning. And I didn't want to tell myself, you know, what's going on here now. But I sort of had just that feeling that something wasn't right. And in that moment, you know, the doctor just turned to us and said, well, your daughters, neither one of them has a heartbeat. And I have to be honest, that was the most difficult experience in my life up until this point. And I think the other aspect of it also was that he informed us that we had to go for a Caesar. But there were no available slots, and the earliest slot that he had available was on the Wednesday, and this was the Monday afternoon. And so my wife had to walk around for another day, you know, with the twins, you know, that we can see her stomach and so forth, you know, having the twins but not really having them. And so I think, you know, from my perspective, I think that was one of the most difficult things for me was seeing how that affected my wife. I always joke with her and say that, you know, I can handle anything, but if she watches a show or whatever and she starts crying, then I start crying because I can't look at my wife crying. That just upsets me. And, you know, and she went in for the cesarean and, you know, it was round about that time. You saw the advertisement now for the Africa conference, and it was round about that time. And we've already registered and paid to go for the Africa conference, but we were sort of in two minds whether we should go, whether my wife would have recovered enough from the surgery to go to the Africa conference. But we were blessed that she was able to recover quickly enough to go to the Africa conference. And the first night at the conference, again, we just prayed with a few brothers and sisters together. And during this time that she was in the hospital and also the recovery time, we just spent a lot of time in God's Word and just praying and seeking the Lord. Not so much in asking the Lord why He was doing this, but just to seek God for strength, just for guidance, for what He wants from us. Because we know that He is the author of life. And if He gave them, then He can also take them away. And we were just really seeking the Lord. And at the Africa conference the night, again, we just prayed with a few brothers and sisters, and we went to bed. But the most amazing thing happened. The next morning when I got up, right, it was just different. I can't explain it to you. I didn't go on a 10-step course of, you know, how to work through your pain or anything like that. I just got up the morning and everything was different. Nothing in my situation changed, but I was different. And the thing that I want to share with you this morning is David wrote here where he says, "Be of good courage and He shall strengthen your heart." I feel like I can... That's the only way that I can explain that to you, is that the God of the universe came and He strengthened my heart. And the fact that the Lord was there, the fact that the Lord touched my heart, made all the difference. Nothing else, my situation didn't change. In fact, there were a number of other things going on in our life involving my work situation and everything that was also in just shambles. But the Lord came and the Lord strengthened my heart, and our situation didn't change, but our hearts changed, and that just made all the difference. And what I want you to know this morning is God is true to His word, that He is faithful. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 24, He says, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." And I really feel like the Lord is speaking to each and every one of us individually this morning, that no matter where you are or what you're going through at the moment, the Lord is calling you to wait upon Him, to actively seek Him, and to fully submit your life to Him, to His will, to His call for your life and to completely rely on Him that He is going to perform that which He has purposed to do in your life. And He's promising you this morning that He is faithful and that He will guide you and that He will strengthen your heart. And I just want to end off with these words from David in verse 14. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.